Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and we'll continue there this morning. And I think I'll begin reading at verse 1 again. We need to understand with the Jews that the Jews as a nation were steeped in their own self-righteousness. And because they were, they had all kinds of traditions that gave them the sense that they were keeping the law, when in fact, the scripture tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So, when we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these epistles are what we call synoptic gospels. They have pretty much the same story. John was written to Christians, written later on, and it presents Jesus to the believers as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But when we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark was written to the Romans, and Luke was written to the Greeks. And they are synoptic, or basically, they tell the same story. And John then gives us things from a different point of view. We talk about the new birth in John. We never mention, that's never mentioned in the synoptic gospels. So Jesus was dealing with Jews under the law. The Jews, when they came out of Egypt, they were given the opportunity to be under the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken. That means they had heard the law before they ever agreed to be under it. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, anybody in their right mind, spiritually speaking, should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. And when we read the law, it's good, it's right, it's holy, everything about it is right. What's wrong with the law is we're wrong with the law. We do not have the capability to perform the law. And that's the reason it was given. It was given to condemn the Jews. Now, given with the law, as we pointed out before in the book of Exodus, from the 20th chapter of Exodus to the end of the book, there's five times as much information about the other thing given with the law than there is about the law. But if you would ask the average congregation, what was the other thing that was given on Mount Sinai? The average person couldn't say. They would say, Moses got the tablets of stone. Well, the other thing that he got was the pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness and the whole sacrificial system. Now, there were sacrifices that were offered before the law. The Lord made an offering for Adam and Eve and clothed them with the skin of an innocent victim. So the sacrificial system was in play long before the law, but it has to be in play after the law because the law was designed to do what? To condemn. And anyone that reads it and thinks that they can, well, maybe I can't do all those things now, but I hope to someday. You'll hear people say that. No. If you're condemned by the law now, you'll always be condemned by the law because the law is designed to condemn. And until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, even as believers in Jesus Christ, even indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for us to perform the deeds of the law. But when we read what it says, in our minds, we agree with these things. But if we try to have our relationship with God based upon what the law says, we are always going to be, it's going to be a difficult road because it's always going to condemn us. And if I would go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus right now, read the Ten Commandments, not only would I convict you, I would convict me, because the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So if we want to be justified, we have to look to another source. And of course, that's what Jesus was doing with the Jews. He said in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, despite that clear statement, most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity today say, yes, we are condemned by the law, but once Christ saved us, now we can live that way. No, we can't. All the law can do for you is what it does for me. It condemns me. Yeah. That's what it was designed to do. So then how, in the face of that, how do we as believers live? Well, we have to recognize that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To whom? To everyone that believeth. So the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says we're dead to the law. It's no longer in effect to those of us who are saved. You know, it's done its role in that at some point in time, and of course we use the law this way. We'll point out what the law says because we have to realize, and if you run across people that think that they are good enough to go to heaven by the life that they live, use the law. And then use the way the Lord interpreted the law. See, Jesus said it wasn't just the letter of the law that condemns. Jesus says the law says, for example, thou shalt not commit adultery. But then Jesus said unto them, but I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart is condemned already, because, you know, he's lusted after a woman in his heart. In other words, what it has said has condemned him, even though he may never, ever actually cross the line and commit physical adultery. He's already committed it in his heart. And so he's condemned. I'm condemned. You know, virtually every man that still has a little testosterone in his body is going to be condemned by that. There used to be a saying, I can't remember which comedian said it. Could have been Jimmy Durante. He says, I love my wife, but oh, you kid. And that's man. That's man with a sin nature. Yeah. And so we need to recognize that. Now, Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. Now, the way that the Jews felt justified before the law was finding someone in their mind who was worse than they were. And virtually we can always find somebody that's more overtly a sinner than we are. We just have to do a better job of hiding it. But he says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. Again. So, you got your own set of rules. You think you're living by them. You don't even live by your own set of rules. And that's why any moral system will condemn us. Okay, he goes on to say, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Are you getting tired, Nora? Okay. We'll see you later. Rubbing her eyes. Okay. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye? We talked about this before. That's the dirt during the night when you sleep. Washes your eye, the tears in your eyes. You don't have to be crying for this to happen, but there is that material in your eye, and it washes all the dirt during the night down to the corner of your eye. And we used to, as kids, say, well, the Sandman came because I have a little dirt in both eyes. Yeah. So we had the whole myth of the Sandman because of that. Yeah. But it's just something that happens. Our eyes are cleansed during the hours when the lids are shut, and all of that washes down and gets cleans the eye. So you're looking at somebody and you say, hey, you didn't wipe the sleep out of your eye. Let me get it for you. But you can't see clearly to do it because, as Jesus points out here, you've got a beam in your own eye. Here you've got a truss that you're going to put across the building to support the roof or to support another floor. And you've got one of those sticking in your eye and you're trying to see that speck in my eye. Okay. And that's really the way it is with people. Okay. He says, thou hypocrite, or you pretender, you actor, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then he says to these Jews, who all presumed themselves to be the people of God, but they presumed themselves to be the people of God by natural birth. And no one is a child of God by natural birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, who was the primary teacher in Israel, the head rabbi, he told him he needed to be born from above. You know, it's translated born again. So, as hypocrites, we all, we can't justify ourselves by trying to find somebody worse than ourselves. We can generally find somebody worse than ourselves. We haven't been sent to prison. We don't have a ball and chain on our ankle working on the road gang or anything of that sort. So we can find somebody that got caught and we didn't get caught and say, oh, look at that terrible individual. You know, but what good does that do? Because in our hearts, we're already condemned because there's not a just man upon the heart or upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So Jesus says in verse 6, give not that which is holy or set apart unto God unto the dogs. You know, he's telling Jews, don't try to talk to the Gentiles about your holiness because they're not going to hear you. Yeah. And so he says, don't give that which is holy. They were trying to show the Gentiles that they were holy by virtue of their relationship with God, predicated of law, but they couldn't keep the law. You know? So he says, there's no sense giving that self-righteousness to dogs. Not going to help them either. Yeah. You don't like being called a dog? Well, the Jews called virtually all the Gentiles dogs. Yeah. And, dogs, they've got some strange habits. I can never understand. I watch Dr. Pohl all the time. He lets those little dogs kiss him in the face, lick his face. Not me. But, and people do that. And then they'll say, well, dog's mouth is cleaner than yours. I think it was one of my grandsons said, yeah, but I don't clean my rear end by licking it. So, people say virtually anything to justify what they do. So he tells these Jews, ask. They had a relationship with God. Okay, in your relationship with God, the law has condemned you. Now ask for mercy. Ask for grace. And it shall be given to you. See, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Well, you can't seek God by the law. The law shows you that you're not fit for God's presence. So then God made a provision in Jesus Christ, which he portrayed with the sacrificial system, that when you're condemned by the law, an appropriate sacrifice has to be made. Okay? Now, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. But it showed in the heart of the individual, I'm condemned by the law. I need a sacrifice to cover my sins. And, of course, then we realize that Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. And that sacrifice, incidentally, was retroactive. It went back to Adam, and it goes forward to the last person on this earth that will be saved. the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Whether we lived in the Old Testament, after the sacrifice of Christ, or whether we live in the New Testament, or we live after the sacrifice, they live before the sacrifice. Set it backwards. Anyway, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You know, God is in the business of saving people. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
So every one of us is believers in Jesus Christ. Don't worry about the fact that you didn't live a perfect life this week. No one does. You know, just recognize and be thankful for the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you, is cleansing, and will perpetually cleanse you from all sin. Past sins, present sins, future sins that haven't been committed yet are still, all of them, under the blood. Now, that doesn't say to me, okay, I want to go out and live as wild a life as I can. No, in thanksgiving for what the Lord's done for me, I want to kind of cut back on it a little bit. We never can get rid of it altogether because we have a sin nature. You know? But it's better to live a good life or a chaste life, let's put it that way, rather than one that's just given over to every desire. But even if you're giving yourself over to every desire, like the elder son of the publican said, you know, he went out and wasted his living on harlots and this and that. You know, the scripture doesn't say of the prodigal that he did that. He just wasted his inheritance. You know, the older brother assumed it was on harlots because that's what he would have done. Yeah. So we have a tendency to want to accuse others for what we ourselves might do. Yeah. All right. So everyone that asketh, receiveth. God is in the business of saving souls. If you have in your mind to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not one thing in your mind that will prevent you from believing that. In other words, the Spirit of God is going to give you the faith to believe. So we just need to recognize there's nothing that keeps us from believing but we ourselves. Yeah. Okay? Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? God's in the business of giving good gifts. He wants to save you. But he won't do anything contrary to your own will. You know, if you don't want to be saved, you're not going to ask. But when you're proved to be a sinner by the law properly preached and taught, then you recognize yourself a sinner, and in your heart you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. And God gives you that change of mind. You know, that's what happened the day that I was saved. That's what happened the day that Eric was saved. That's what happened the day that each one of you were saved, whether you were saved as a child. You know, kids know they're bad. You don't have to be an old man. You just have more to say grace over when you're an old man. Yeah. But the bottom line is children at a very early age recognize that they're sinners. You know. And if they hear the gospel, and, you know, God has an appointed time for each one that's going to be saved, and there are no mistakes. So, if you want to, you can be. That's what he's saying here. So he goes on to say, if ye then being evil, he's talking to the nation of Israel. You know, but he could just as well be talking to us. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So, yes, all of a sudden, I can remember the day that I was saved, the one thing that was uppermost in my mind. I didn't know what to believe. All I knew was I was overwhelmed with my own personal sin. But if you'd compare my life, I'd never been in jail. you know. I've never been picked up for drinking and driving, though I've driven, you know. There's virtually anything that you want to accuse us of, we can be accused of it. Yeah. So we all need a Savior. So therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you. Now, these are Jews under the law. So the Jews' requirement under the law was treat people decently. Yeah. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should, we should treat people decently too, but we're not under a law to do it. We should just do it. Okay. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Jesus said, I'm the way. I am the door. Turn to the 10th chapter of John. I think it's chapter 10. And let's begin at verse 1. It says, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. Now, all believers in Jesus Christ are called God's sheep. Where do you keep the sheep at night so that the wild animals can't get them? In the sheepfold. Where does the shepherd sleep at night? He sleeps in the door of the sheepfold. So in the entrance to the sheepfold, the wild animals can't get at the sheep without coming through the door, and the shepherd's there to protect the sheep. Okay? So he says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He goes in and out to lead his sheep in, to lead them out. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. I don't know what my Lord's pet name is for me, but I know he has one, and probably at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll find out what it is. You know. So in Israel, it's an interesting thing. If you go back in time, when, you know, the shepherds were with their flocks, they kept them in the field at night during lambing. Otherwise, they put them in the fold, and the shepherds slept at the door. So, but the sheep have a tendency to stray. They're just eating away, and then they look up, where the heck am I? Yeah. And the shepherd, as he's watching them, remember David was a shepherd. He had a sling. It wasn't a slingshot. It wasn't a couple of the old inner tubes before World War II. Used to have live rubber. It was red. And they actually had an inner tube rather than self-sealing tires like they have now. And that old red rubber was really good. You know, that stuff they made during the war, that man-made rubber, it doesn't have the elasticity that raw or that red rubber does. You know? And when we made slingshots, they weren't slingshots. They were what we called, and I'm sorry, I mean any disrespect for this, but we called them nigger shooters. That's because that was a favorite weapon of virtually every kid. You know, red and yellow, black and white, all were precious in my sight. Okay, you know. That's what we call them. You know, there was no racism in that statement. But we would take and get a fork, usually off a willow tree. They made really good forks. And get the, to peel the bark off of them and cut a notch around each of the forks, and then fold the rubber over it, take a piece of string and wrap it around several times to trap that rubber in the groove, you know. And then at the other end, then we would have a leather pouch that was also tied through holes in the rubber and bound real well. So you had a leather pouch, fork stick, and marbles were better than rocks. And I couldn't remember one day, you know, kids shoot at stuff. They don't expect to hit it. And a little hummingbird had sat down on a wire in my grandmother's backyard. So Dale raises up and let's go. And the little... that bird wasn't doing me any harm and I wasn't going to eat him. You know, I was just shooting. I didn't expect to hit him, but I bombed him right in the head. You know, and I felt so sorry for it afterwards. But that wasn't the kind of sling that David had. He had a leather pouch, you know, two long thongs, and he put it and sling it around his head. And then he had let loose of one end, he had it open up, and like when he slayed Goliath, it was like a guided missile right between his eyes. You know, he was mocking David. What are you doing sending this youth out to fight me? You know, I can defeat the whole Israeli army. And they were all cowering back in the trenches. And David said, is there not a cause? And he went out in the power of God and trusted the Lord to deliver Goliath into his hands. You know, I mean, I can see why the whole Philistine army was laughing. I can see why the giant was laughing. But when David went to the brook before he went out, we don't learn it until later in Scripture, but in Goliath's family, there were five brothers. You know, and they were all giants. And David went to the brook and selected five smooth stones. In his mind, if you want to make a family affair out of this, I'm ready. You know, one stone per giant. You know. And then he went out, trusting in the Lord. And here's Goliath coming towards him. And David wraps up that sling. And he says, what are you going to throw rocks at me like a dog? You know, mocking him. And David let go of that stone, and like a guided missile, right between his eyes, he hit the deck. Then David went over and took his sword, not David's sword, Goliath's sword, and chopped his head off with it. You know. Why? Because he was fighting the battle, the Lord's battle, in the Lord's strength, and trusting the Lord, and that's why he gained the victory. That's how we are to live our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. So, you can go out with that kind of confidence, you know. And really, I don't like to talk about myself, but when I come into this pulpit, sometimes I have no idea. I've studied and I haven't a clue what I'm going to teach you at any given point in time. I know where I'm going to be. I've looked through it, and I don't see how to approach it even sometimes. You know. And yet, I get in the pulpit, and the Lord, because my trust is in the Lord, that he's going to give you something, it's there. You know. And I haven't pre-thought most of it. Maybe a verse here, a verse there. And Eric does the same thing. That's why we have something all planned, and we say, go here, and we start to read, and then we go somewhere else, and we never come back. You know, because, you know, and I honestly don't know what I'm going to say to you next. I'm not saying that, you know, for any... oh, what a man of faith. No. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when we preach, Jesus told the Jews, you know, if you have your faith in me and you're drawn before the magistrates, you know, don't prethink what you're going to say to them. It will be given you in that hour. And I've always taken that literally for, you know, every time I enter into the pulpit. Sure, I'm going to study to show myself approved unto God. I've written five books. I've been working one. Joanne got sick, and for about, it's probably close to 4 years now that ago that I started it. I have the introduction of the first three chapters, and I haven't finished chapter three yet. And with the conditions I've had with my my heart out of rhythm. I get tired really quickly. I don't know whether I'll ever finish that last one. I want to. I hope the Lord allows me to. But it's been difficult to spend enough time because I come in, work for a few hours, and I'm worn out. And then go home, fix myself a bite to eat, and I can guarantee it, I'm going to sleep for at least an hour. Yeah. And then in the evening, I do as much reading as I can. Anyway, so he says, we were in this 10th chapter. Okay, we're talking about Jesus being the door. And it says in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. In Israel, I've never witnessed this, but I've read about it. In Israel, the shepherds used to play a game. They'd go down to a well, you know, and Jacob had dug many wells. Isaac was a well digger. Abraham was a well digger, you know. And in the typology of Scripture, they had the water of life. You know. Jesus met the woman at the well. You know. Women had to go out and bring the water in. You know, and I can remember when I was in Bible college, I've heard more than one preacher talking about the Samaritan woman. That poor woman had to go out in the evening. All the others went out at noon and got the water. No. Or, you know, whatever. I can't remember what it was. They reversed it from what it was. Yeah. And I don't remember all the details right now. And the evening, remember when we were studying about the servant going into a far country to get a wife for Isaac? He went out and found Rebecca. She came in the evening. That was the normal time that they came. I guess in the story, they have the woman going out at noon because it says the sixth hour. You know, but they're in the Gospel of John. And the 6 hour is either the 6 in the morning, like a Roman time, or 6 in the evening. So she was there in the evening, just the way, same as the other women went out in the evening. But they say because she had all those men that she was ashamed to go out. What a bunch of bull. It's just nonsense that preachers preach because it sounds good. And they like to tell stories. So Jesus says about the shepherd, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I started to tell the story. When the shepherds will bring their sheep to a well in Israel, and they'll get intermixed. And then when the shepherd leaves, he calls his own by name, and the shepherds will actually play a game trying to get another shepherd's sheep to follow him. But they won't do it because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Now, I've never seen that done. I've read about it. And, it agrees with this scripture. It says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we know the voice of our Lord. You know, that's how we can distinguish between so much that is preached in his name, but it's contrary to what he taught. It's contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And we have to realize that when Jesus was teaching, he was teaching Jews under the law. He wasn't teaching Christians. You know, Paul went into the deserts of Arabia, just outside of Antioch. He went out there, was with the Lord for 3 years in the desert. The Lord taught his disciples 3 years under the law. He taught the Apostle Paul 3 years after he was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. That's why Paul's epistles are different. And Peter referred to the fact that in them are many things and hard to be understood. Hard particularly for a Jew. And Peter was writing to Jews. It's hard for Jews to understand what Paul wrote because of their traditions and all that they did under the law. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ is called a sheep. Yeah. We've been born into the family of God. Yeah. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, or to kill, and to destroy. I am come, this is for us now, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So when we're born into the family of God, we are God's sheep. Yeah. And sheep are stubborn and self-willed and prone to wander. Yeah. Pretty good description. Okay? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus said, No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. When he was praying in the garden, and I've heard so many emotional messages. Oh, that, the terror of the cross and this and that. That didn't bother him at all. He agreed to do that before the foundation of the world, and he's God. He knew all about it. You know, what Jesus was praying for, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God was separated, the Father was separated from the Son for 3 hours of the time that he was on the cross. That's why he darkened the earth. It wasn't a normal eclipse, but he blocked the sun in Israel. I don't know whether any place else in the world, for 3 hours. Yeah, it was dark. Why? Because his Son was bearing your sins and mine, and Jesus cried, what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That wasn't spoken for his sake. He had our sins upon him. So the first time in all eternity, the Father and the Son, it would be like your human spirit and your body were separated from one another. For the only time in all eternity. Why? Because of our sins. Because our sins separated the Son, who took our sins upon him, from God. And that was the great agony of the cross. That's why he sweat great drops of blood. That's known as diapedesis in the medical world. And diapedesis is, I can't remember the medical term, but it causes to actually sweat blood. The blood passes through the walls of the veins, through the body tissues, and comes out with perspiration and falls to the. And it in itself is lethal. If it isn't corrected, you'll die from it. And Jesus sweat great drops of blood in anticipation of separation from the Father for the first time in all eternity because of your sins and mine. That was the agony of the cross. And so he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that's an hireling. And we've got lots of hirelings in the ministry today. They preach for a paycheck. Yeah, I knew one, and Brother Stewart knew him when he was in Downey. And every time there was any trouble, he fled. Yeah, he went from one church to another church to another church, rather than standing and fighting. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, his own the sheep are not, seeing the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he's an hireling. What's a hireling? I'm working for a paycheck. I'm not going to put my life on the line. But we don't work for a paycheck. It's perfectly proper for a church to pay the pastor. The Jews paid the Levites. They had to give tithes. The Jews and the Levites were supported by the tithes. Yeah. Because they didn't get an inheritance when they went into the land. The Jews had to give them so many cities in each of their respective areas. And so then they were supported by the people. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so knoweth I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Jesus is speaking to Jews under the law. And he says, other sheep, the Gentiles, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What does it say over in the 10th chapter of Romans? Faith cometh how? By hearing. When I preach the word of God, when Eric preaches the word of God, when any man of God preaches the word of God, God is speaking to us through the shepherd. Okay? And that's why we trust him for the message that we preach. Oh, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But more times than not, I preach something I never forethought one thought. Yeah. And then he goes on to say, no man taketh it. Therefore I lay down, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life, in verse 17, that I might take it again. He knew he was going to die on the cross of Calvary. And he says, I lay it down. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. That's the next verse. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. And we have had people blaming the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ ever since Christ was crucified. They call him Christ killers. Well, yeah, they wanted to kill him. The Romans agreed to kill him. But it's our sins that put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we killed him because he loved us and gave himself for us. See? And so I lay down lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And therefore there was a division again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a demon. The word that's translated devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that is demon-possessed or hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the Jews were divided. Yeah. And so I want to try to read without comment, because I want to get down to verse 29. Okay. He says, then in verse 24, then the Jews around about him, or came round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, we're getting close to the crucifixion of Christ. 3 years he had showed plainly who he was. Yeah. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. They thought they were simply because they were Jews. But they didn't believe on him. Only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're Jews, Gentiles, whatever they are, they are God's sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And notice what he gives us. And I give unto them eternal life. And when shall they perish? Never. And they shall never perish. Most of the churches, or a good many of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, have a provision for a believer losing his salvation. No, we have eternal life from Jesus Christ, and we shall never perish. You either believe God or believe the doctrines of your church. Okay? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he makes it very plain. I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. See? He made it very plain in his ministry. And then go back and read the Psalms. You know, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. In 22, we have a perfect description of death by crucifixion. Yeah. David spoke it. You know, David knew that the Lord would be crucified for our sins. It's laid out very plainly. The Jews call part of those scriptures the Hallel scripture that they read on Passover. You know, but they can read it. But the natural man does what? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he enters us to remain forever, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we might realize there was no salvation in law. It just pointed us to our need of salvation. And salvation's need was met in the sacrificial system, which pointed us to faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.